Well, good morning again. It's just such an incredible privilege, really, to worship the Lord Jesus together this morning. I just sense the Lord's love for us, and His Spirit is here, even in all the songs that we were singing and the prayers that we were praying. And I'm so appreciative of our worship team. Amen. They're doing such a great job week in and week out, practicing and honing their skills, and bless us with the ability that they have so that we can join together in worshiping Jesus together. Now, as a church, we've been going through a series in the book of Proverbs, right, called Wisdom for Living. And we started out 2 weeks ago with the topic of the fear of the Lord. Right? And then last week, we started part one of, our current message, which is two parts, really. It's called Money Matters. Right? And so today, we're going to continue that part two of our series here. Let me see, make sure it's on, there we go. And one of the prayers that we learn in Proverbs, right, the only prayer actually that we found in the book of Proverbs is this simple prayer that says, give us neither riches nor poverty. And it's just so brilliant, and we'll look at that in a little bit. But part I think of life is living in the tension. I've gotten into watching F1 racing cars because of Simon, right? Because Simon's really into that, and I know nothing about not NASCAR, but F1 racing. And so there's a show on Netflix about it. I think it's 3 seasons long, and I've been kind of watching it a little bit at a time, and I'm just amazed. The first thing that just comes to my mind is that, there's only 20 of them. 20. Racer, in the world, there's 20 guys that do this for a living. I mean, they're the best of the best. And they go, over 200 miles an hour at time. It's crazy insane, how fast it goes, right? And what really shocking to me is, as you watch, right, how many little incidents there are, right? With the amount of speed that is going, you would think cars are flying and crashing into each other all the time, right? But these guys are pro. They're very good at it. And yet, there are times, though, where you get a flat tire like that and the guy's kicking it. Right? He's like, darn it, I'm about to win this race. It wasn't for this tire. Right? And so there's so many complexity of maneuvering the race, right? How fast can I go? Should I push the car to its absolute max, right? With the risk of flying over, right, and tip over, or do I just try to hit the maximum limit and then, navigate that, right? When do I get into the pit stop to change out tires, right? Because they go so fast that these tires worn out very quickly, and without the proper traction, right, you can lose speed and also crash as well. So there's a lot of tensions in navigating speed, braking, equipment, and the car itself, right? And I think that's the analogy of life for all of us, okay? That we all have to navigate our life in this world in which we have to interact with other people. These racers have to interact with other racers, right? Looking out, what's he doing? Is he going to try to pass me up? Right? And how am I going to prevent him from doing that? Or do I just let him pass now because it's too dangerous to try to cut him off? Right? So that's one aspect of life. And so in our studying of the book of Proverbs, right, God gives us wisdom and certain rules or certain boundary markers in which we can navigate life in a successful way so that we don't crash into people, right? We don't damage our own car, or we don't damage other people's car, right? And some of the tensions that I find in the book of Proverbs, that right on the top of the books, is sex, money, and alcohol. Right? Those are the top three topics. Right? And in our men's Bible study, we've been looking at that. Right? The first 8 chapters of the book of Proverbs, you can summarize it in a simple phrase. No easy sex and no easy money. Right? It's just that easy, right? Say no to easy sex and say no to easy money. Right, because that's the thing that really consume a lot of people, right? And then at the very end of the book of Proverbs, right before, we have this beautiful picture of the woman who is wise, right, is this huge topic on, hey, be careful with alcohol, right? Alcohol should be enjoyed, but be very careful with it because it can bring destruction in your life. Now, one of my favorite chapter in the Bible is Isaiah chapter 25, right? And Isaiah chapter 25 is a really an end-time prophecy about how when Jesus comes back, right, he's going to set up this beautiful feast where everyone's going to have enough to eat, right? Everyone's going to have enough to drink, and he doesn't just mean water, right? He meant wine, right? And so Jesus is not, God is not against us living a good life, right? And yet, God knows that as we live in this broken society, right, with sins and with temptations, it's easy for us to overindulge, right? And it could be in many different things, right? And even today, we can overindulge not in just sex, money, and alcohol, but we can overindulge in clothing, right? Shopaholic, right? I mean, we could do that too. And we can get in a lot of trouble. Now, last week, I really spent a lot of time on the topic of greed, right? Guarding our heart from greed. And so today we're going to look a little bit closer, though, to the other flip side of Proverbs. And we look at Proverbs 30:7-8. Let's go ahead and read that together here. You can look up there on the screen. Two things I ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I might have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal, and so dishonor the name of my God. Right, and so this is a little bit of a review, but last week we talked about the paradox of wealth, and there's two things, two sides to the same coin, right? First is that the Bible warns against excessive wealth and its power to corrupt the human heart. And the way that I can look at that is the Lord of the Ring. You know, the One Ring, right? It has extreme power. It can be very useful to its wearer, but it has this inherent demonic power that can cause a lot of destruction. Okay, and money is like that. Money can be very, very useful. Okay, it's a very good servant, but it's a terrible master. Right? So money can actually, when we use it wisely, it can serve the kingdom of God. But when we allow it to control us, like greed, it can destroy us as well. The Bible also encourages prosperity. Right? Being poor is not a virtue. There are real hardships and temptation that come from being poor. For example, right here in this verse, it says that if I, you know, God, please don't make me so poor that I'm tempted to steal, right, and to dishonor the name of my God. Now, we know that it's a generalization, but there are many crimes today, and some of those crimes are result in poverty, right? And that's not the only reason. Right? There's many other reasons, but one of the major reasons why we see a lot of crimes and violence is because people don't have enough, and they steal, kill for what they need. Okay, so that's a warning there. Now, here is also a brief summary of what the book of Proverbs teaches about money and wealth. And I'll just go ahead and go through it really quickly. This is from Trember Longman, who is an Old Testament professor. And the way he did this is that he looked at all the verses in the book of Proverbs, and he organizes them, and then he makes these seven observations. Number one, God blesses the righteous with wealth. That's very clearly taught in Proverbs. Number two, foolish behaviors lead to poverty. Number three, the wealth of the fools will not last. Number four, poverty is the result of injustice and oppression. Number five, those with money must be generous. Number six, wisdom is better than wealth. And then lastly, wealth has limited value. Right, so as you can see, there's a lot of tensions in all those points as well, especially number one and number three, right? Number one and number four, God blesses the righteous with wealth. And then we also have poverty is a result of injustice and oppressions. as well as number two, foolish behavior leads to poverty. Okay, a lot of time when we look at just one aspect of the Bible, we might go, hey, the Bible teaches that if you, you're poor, it's because of your fault, right? Because it says right here, foolish behaviors lead to poverty. And that's true. We're going to look at that in a little bit in Proverbs chapter 6. But is that always true? No, absolutely not. We know that we live in a world where rich people do oppress poor people. And I just want to throw it out there. You know, I've been listening to about lithium batteries, right? Tesla and all the other electrical vehicle, they need a huge amount of lithium to power the battery. And one of the places that they're mining lithium is in Bolivia. Huge amount of it, right? And a lot of Bolivians are very, very poor. And their main source of wealth really is agriculture, and they depend on water, right? And so these big corporations are going to these places and mining lithium. And one of the ways that they have to mine lithium is use extreme amount of water, right? And so the poor people and the believer are rising up and saying, hey, protesting, say, hey, listen, no, you cannot do that to our land. Right, you're destroying the fabric of a society. Right? And luckily, there are some people that are listening to their voices. And so pushing against big corporation coming in there to mine lithium. Now, there are many debate on that issue, right? Is mining lithium could help bring wealth to the people there? Could, yes, it could. Right, the government of Argentina is saying, hey, we want to attract people to mine lithium because it will create more jobs. Right? And then in Bolivia, it's a different debate. Right, so I'm not saying one is better than the other. There is this tensions there. Right, but we also know that, you know, there's a lot of company at the very, outset is profit. Right, that's the bottom line for them. They don't necessarily care much about the environment or the poor people that they might affect. And so Proverbs recognizes that poverty can be result from injustice and oppressions. Now, this morning, though, what we're going to spend a little bit of time on is Proverbs chapter 6, verses 1 to 12. 1 to 11, right? And what I want to talk to us this morning about is there are things that we could do, right, as individual, as people, that God has given us some common sense so that we can mitigate poverty in our life. Right? You can't control all the circumstances. Right? There's time and season where things just happen to you that are beyond your control. Like, you know, in the car race, someone crashed into you. You didn't have any control over that, right? But there are other aspects of life in which we're responsible for. And so we need to do the best that we can in our personal responsibility to take care of what we can take care of, right? And then trusting in the Lord to protect us and help us in areas that we cannot control over. Does that make sense? Like, for example, in 2008, when the market crashed, did any of you have control over that? No, right? That's economic downturn. Right? And yet we could be prepared for that, though. Right, in many ways. So we're going to go look at that this morning. Just go ahead and read Proverbs 6, 1 to 2. My child, if you have put up security for a friend's debt or agreed to guarantee the debt of a stranger, if you have trapped yourself by your agreement and are caught by what you said, follow my advice and save yourself, for you have placed yourself at your friend's mercy. Now swallow your pride. Go and beg to have your name erased. Don't put it off. Do it now. Don't rest until you do. Save yourself like a gazelle escaping from a hunter, like a bird fleeing from a net. Take a lesson from the ant, you lazy bones. Learn from their ways and become wise, though they have no prince, a governor, or ruler to make them work. They labor hard all summer, gathering food for the winter. But you, lazy bones, how long will you sleep? When will you wake up? A little extra sleep, a little more slumber, a little folding of the hand to rest, then poverty will pounce on you like a bandit, scarcity will attack you like an armed robber. So the first principle that I see here in this first part of the passage is, when dealing with money, use your head and not just your heart. When dealing with money, use your head and not just your heart. What the author here is telling his son is that, hey, listen, there are times when your friend's going to come to you and they're in a financial strait, in a situation where they're in debt. And they're going to beg you and say, hey, could you help me out? Right? Could you co-sign, you know, your properties? Right? Could you put a down payment? Could you put your house down with your equity down to help me secure a loan to get to pay off my debt? Right? And the father looked at the son and said, if that's ever the case, and if you have said yes to it, right, and you've signed a contract or shook hand in those days, right, he said, do everything you can to make sure that you get out of that contract. Right? Run away from it. Put every effort into it, right, to make sure that you get out of that situation in which you have now indebted yourself for your friends. Now, in the modern equivalent of that is some of us, you know, and I'm not saying this is a bad thing. Sometimes it could be, right? Like every generalization in the book of Proverbs, it has to be contextualized. But oftentimes, sometimes we might ask to co-sign, right, for someone else to buy a car or something like that, right? Because you have good credit and your friend or your family member doesn't have any credit, right? And so you go, yeah, sure, I, you know, this is just my family, right? Why not? Right? So now your friend went out, got a loan for $30,000 to buy a brand new car that they couldn't afford in the first place. And now your name is stuck on that car, right? And the first year went by well, right? Your friends made the payment. And then the second year came by, and all of a sudden, he lost his job. For whatever reason, we don't know, right? And then the payment stopped. And now the bank is trying to call your friend to get the money, and he's like, I don't have any money, right? And now guess who's stuck with that loan and with that debt? Well, you are, because you're a co-signer on it. You're responsible for that debt. And so that is a modern-day analogy of that. And I've seen that working at the bank too many times. Right? And then your credit is affected by it because your friends, you know, or your family member didn't make the payment. Now it affects both of your credit score. Right? Oh, I thought, you know, now I'm supposed to buy a house. Right? I have the down payment. I have everything I need. And then they pull up the credit score and go, ooh, your credit score is not good enough. Let's see, oh, you were delinquent on 5 payments on this car. And you go, wait a minute, that's not me, that's my friend. Right? Now you've just shot yourself in the foot. So as I was reading this, I thought about, why do we do this sometimes? Why would someone be willing to go into debt for someone else? And here are some reasons that I could think of. Maybe you could think of others as well. Maybe you have good intention to help. Right? It's your nature. You're like, yes, I'm a generous person. I don't want to see my friends or family member in desperate need, and I have the means to help, so I'm going to do it. Right? Or you also have a trusting heart. You trust that your friends or your family member is going to do exactly what they say they're going to do. Right? You believe them. And we call that, what, naivete. Right, the Bible talks about the inexperienced person who lack discernment about the nature of the risk that's involved. Right, and if you read the book of Proverbs, the word that is described there is someone who is simple, a simpleton. Right, it's not someone who is actually trying to go against God's word. But it's just someone who does not have enough wisdom or experience of life yet. And that person needs to acquire the wisdom necessary to be able to live a more healthy life. Right? And maybe the last thing that I thought about is misplaced identity, a savior complex. Right? And that's me. I know that that's something that I struggle with. Because when I was working at the bank one time, this guy came into the bank. And he was just fluster, man. And he gave me the story how he just got out of jail, right? And he just got a new car for work, but it got impounded. And so he needed money to get it out of the, you know, the car lot. And so I'm like, man, what do I do? You know, do I help him? Do I not help him? And I just felt so guilty. Like, but this guy's trying to do the right thing. He's trying to get his life together, right? And so I even called the place that was impounding his car, right? Because I want to check to make sure his story match up and everything like that, right? And they said, yeah, we have that car here. It's in his name, and it's $300, right? And so he's like, yeah, could you just lend me $300? Right? And you know what? I did. I actually got a cashier check to make to the company, right? Not to him, of course. And he actually went in and got the car. But the moment he walked out of there, right, there's something inside my heart just like cringe. I'm like, oh my gosh, I forgot. The company has a policy. I cannot lend money to anyone. If they find out, I can be fired. I'm like, oh no, what do I do? Right? So for the next like 2 weeks, I'm like, I hope he doesn't come in and tell anyone, tell my manager, where's Chin, right? Is he here to turn money to him, right? Because I'll be like in big, big trouble. Right? Luckily, he actually never came back, right? And so I'm like, okay, Lord, thank you. That money is now gone, right? But why did I do that? Because I was stupid in a sense, but also because he tugged at my heartstring. Did you see that? Like, he knew that I had a soft heart, right? And I wanted to be a savior in that situation. I want to bail him out, right? And I was not smart enough to realize that I was putting my own job on the line. And that didn't help me, and that didn't help him, right? So, in some sense, God wants us to realize that, you know, there's a situation that people get themselves to, and you have to be able to define your boundaries. What is a healthy boundary for you in that situation? Right? What is your responsibility in that situation? And if you say, hey, you know what? I cannot help this person because if I do, it's actually going to cost more harm than good, right? Both for that person and for myself, then you need to step away from that. It's okay to say no. Right? It's okay to say, I cannot help you at this moment. And trust that God will provide the help that person needs, right? So I think that's really important for us to know here. I love this quote by one of the commentators. Good intentions are a virtue only when the person having them has made a hard-headed analysis of the situation and a careful assessment of whether what has been promised can be accomplished. So when we encounter a situation where money is involved, there's also emotion that's involved, right? There's heartstring that's tugging at us. And the Bible here, Proverbs, is telling us, hey, listen, in those moments, right, slow down. Right? Slow down. Take a breath. Don't just let your emotion run wild with it, right? And think hard. Right? Get other people in the room and talk it out. Right? Get other advice in your life. Hey, do I get into this business, risky business here? Right? Do I help my friend out? Okay, so you need to get, you know, if you're married, I hope you're talking to your spouse about it, right? Before making any promises to other people in your life, right? Because hopefully your spouses can give you some discernment as well. I'm so grateful because there's time when I want to do something and Rachel's like, hey, wait a minute, let's slow down here. Let's talk about it first. Right? So that's a good thing for us to know there. Now, what are some other areas in which emotion really rule our heart when it comes to money? Maybe shopping, right? We want that immediate gratification right away. Right? That newest technology, you know, newest toys, newest clothes, right? That's why companies pay so much money for advertising. Right, because they want you to respond in the moment with emotion rather than with logic. Right? And we have to be careful with that. We have to slow down and say, okay, do I really need this or do I just want it? Right? And we need to be able to control ourselves and discipline our heart our desire and also discipline our mind and thinking about money and the use of it. Now, secondly, the second principle here is present faithfulness establishes the future. Right? And we see that in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 67. Right? Take a lesson from the ants, you lazy bones. Learn from their ways and become wise. Though they have no prince, a governor, a ruler to make them work, they labor hard all summer, gathering food for the winter. What can we learn from the ants? One, they live in harmony with the rhythm of life as God has ordered it. Right? So there are seasons in which we gather, and there are seasons in which we spend. Right? There are good seasons where money comes in, and we have to save for the downtime. Right? That's what the ants do. That's what the Bible says here. In the summertime, where there's good amount of food available, they work extremely hard, and they do it without anyone even commanding them to do it. They do it naturally. Right? So how much more are we supposed to do that? Now, secondly, they are not beguiled by present abundance. Right? Sometimes when the money is there, we're like, wow, yes, I can spend it. Right? It's going to keep coming. It's going to keep coming. And the ants doesn't look at it that way. Say, hey, you know what? I have food now. But that's not always going to be the case in the future. Right? So that's a realistic framework of mind, right? That's how the world works, right? Sometime you're going to be laid off from work, and there's sometime you're going to have great job, right? There's economic boom, and there's economic bust. That's just all natural part rhythm of how life works, and so we need to be prepared for that. Now, this statistic, it might be old, but I've read somewhere that 60% of Americans, right, do not have enough money saved up for a $500 emergency. And I think that might have been 10 years ago. Now, I think in the last 10 years, we have done better at saving money because of the painful downturn in 2008. Right? But that's kind of a shocking thing for all of us, right, that we need to be more prepared for days in which we don't might not have enough. And that's what Joseph did for his people, right? Well, for Pharaoh, actually, he knew that there was going to be a 7 years of famine, and so he saved up all the grain in the 7 years of abundance, and that helped save people from starvation. What needs to be done today will help bring security for tomorrow. Right, so my question for us today is, what is God asking us to do in this moment in your life financially, right, to prepare you for the future? Some of you are young couple that wanting to have kids. Are you preparing for that? Because children have, you know, there's cost to it. Right? There's cost for education. There's cost for diapers. I mean, diapers are very expensive, you know. So are you preparing for that? Okay. Personal responsibility, taking initiative. Right? The ants, they don't have someone to boss them around, but they do what they need to be done. What needs to be done. So I think that's something that we also need to do in our personal life. I'm going to, number three, principle number three here, the last one, is found in Proverbs 13:11. Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gather little by little will increase it. Right, last week we talked about Bitcoin and the temptation to make money quick, right, in the stock market. And the reality is, as fast as they go up, is as fast as they go down. Right? Some of us have seen that in some of these crazy charts of bitcoins and maybe even meme stock. Right? Last week when I talked to you about AMC Theater, right, it was $50. This week it went down to $40. Right? So that's a huge 20% drop in just 7 days. That's crazy, right? If you have invested money at $50 a share, now you would have lost 20% of it, right? Now it's gone back up a little bit and all that, but it could tank, right? And so now you go, Chin, then how do people become rich? How do they become wealthy if they don't invest in risky businesses or investment, right? Well, here is what Einstein say. Right? You guys know the famous one of the smartest men, right? He say E=mc². But he also say compound interest is the eighth wonder of the world. He who understands it earns it. He who doesn't, pay it. Right? And what he means by that is that if you're in debt and you borrow money, right, you're paying interest, and that interest compounding, right, then you're actually paying a lot of money, especially credit card debt, because credit card interests are at a huge percentage. Okay, so you know, if you don't pay it fast enough, it's going to accrue, and it's going to multiply, right? But on the flip side of it, if you know how to use interest well, right, you can actually make quite a bit of money. Okay, and here's another formula that you might not be so familiar with. Right? You might be familiar with E=mc², but this is the compound interest formula. Right? And A is the amount of money at the end, okay, equal to P is the amount that you start with, that you're investing, time 1 plus R, which is the interest rate in decimal. So let's say 7%, right, would be 0.07, divide by N, the number of time interest is compounded per unit of time. So that means it's N, let's just say every month the interest is accrue, you divide that by 12, right, 12 month, and then all that is to the N time T. Okay, so what all that means is this. I just want to give a start saving in your 20s. Okay, save early. Okay, and that's a graph, right? If you start saving the purple line in your 20s, look how fast that money grows by the time you're 65, right? If you start in your 35, the red line, right, and you save the same amount of money as you did when you were 25, right, you will never actually catch up. Now, the blue line is when you start at 40 and you double the amount of savings you make. You see that? You still won't catch up to when you actually start saving when you're in your 20s. So here's a work problem for you guys if you're a math student, right? So here we go. Let's look at this really quick. Alice invests $5,000 per year beginning at age 18. I don't know how many kids have $5,000 to invest, but it's just hypothetical, right? At age 28, so that's 10 years, she stopped. She completely stopped, not putting any money in. She has invested for 10 years and $50,000 total. Okay, now second person, Barney, invests the same $5,000 but begins where Alice left off. He begins investing at age 28. And continues that same amount of investment until he retires at the age of 58. So he did it for what? How many years is that? 30 years. She did it for how many? 10, right? Assume that both earn 7% every year on interest and no money is being withdrawn at all. At age 58, who will have more money in their account? Who? Who will have more money? Alice. Yes, because of compounding interest. Oops. Oops. Can you help me here? Oops. Yeah, there you go. If you put all that info in that equation that we just did right there, Alice would have $602,070, right? Whereas Barney will have only $540,000. And Barney would never be able to catch up to Alice. Right? And so start young. Okay, now here's what $200 a month with 7% return over 50 years look like, right? The first 10 years, you're going to grow to $34,000, right? After 20 years, it's $104,000. 30 years, it's $243,000. 40 years, $524,000. And after 50 years, it's over $1 million. Right? So that's not a lot of money. $200 a month when you consistently do 7% over 50 years. And the reason why we pick 7% is that's historically how much the stock market has been making in the last 50 years. Actually, it's 10% minus 3% inflation, so you have 7%. Right? So do you have to put money in meme stock to get rich? No. You have to put $200 into something called an index fund, right, that track the stock market, and usually index funds are zero cost, a very low cost, right? And you could set that up with any investment firm, and you just automatically, every month, they take $200 from your account and invest in that. Now, some of you might not have that, but you have a 401k at work. You could do the same thing, right? And if you do that consistently, 50 years later, you will have over $1 million. So that's how you become a millionaire, right? Now, the Bible talks about how we're to save little by little, right? That's the principle. Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. So I just want to leave that with you as a very practical point there for you. You know, I want to challenge you. Some of you are young here. You know, start thinking about, hey, can I save $50 a month? How about $25 a month, right? And just invest in that, right? And make it a habit. Because more than important about than the money that you actually initially start is actually the habit, right? When I first started working at Wells Fargo Bank, that's what I did, right? I would put away a little bit at a time. And then when I get a bonus, I would increase that. Right? I would put more when I get a bonus. And over time, you know, that has accumulated to a savings account that I could use in time of emergency or for down payment for a house. Right? And so that's what God wants us to do. Let's go ahead and stand up together as the worship team come up. Now, I don't want to make light of all this because I think these are very practical things. But the Bible does teach us to be generous with our money. Right? Now, the greatest investment that Rachel and I have ever made in our marriage, by far, right, is not that we open a 401k account or we invest in the right, you know, stock or any of that. The best investment that we did was when we first got married. There was a young man that really needed help, and we actually rent 2 rooms instead of 1 room, right, when we first got married. And we help him with rent for 1 year, right, with the promise that he would go to school and put all his effort into his education. And so we did that for Tony. And today, Tony has graduated, and he's doing well for himself and taking care of his mom, his single mom. His dad died, and so now he's the breadwinner for the family, and she has other issues. So that is the greatest investment that Rachel and I has ever made in our life. Right, it's investing our wealth that God has given us into someone else's life. Right, and as much as we want to talk about, you know, buying things and all that, right, I want us to be reminded of that, being generous to those around us, and allow the Lord to direct you in those things. So let's go ahead and worship the Lord together this morning.